All right, let's gather in and let's get started, please. Get started or get finished. We have three more handouts. Did everyone get a handout? Who wants a handout? Do you want to hand your handout back? That's fine, too. I apologize. On the top left, it says DCBC. That stands for Deary Community Bible Church, Sunday morning. So this is just a template that I use. And so that's not where you are. You are in Boise, Idaho. But if you can come to Deary, Idaho, we'd love to see you. Deary, Idaho is just east of Moscow. If you know where Moscow is, then you'll find us about 30 minutes east of Moscow. Right on the edge of the Palouse, lots of hunting, lots of fishing, a lot of fun things to do. So you are most welcome to join us at any time. My name is Jared Denigian, and I've been an Idahoan for about 7 years. So I don't know what that means to some of you, but it's been great for my family, and we love being here. So John, thank you for inviting me here to speak. And John was a professor of mine at Chafer Theological Seminary years and years ago, but I think more important, I would claim to be one of his disciples. He's loved me in many ways over the last 15 years or so, and for that I'm very grateful. And I suppose he's shown what love is in the midst of great trial. So John, thank you. And thanks for putting up with me. They put me at the end for a reason. Hopefully you've fallen asleep and you won't remember a thing that takes place over the next 5 or 10 minutes, but it'll probably be about half an hour. So good luck to that. Let's pray and let's allow God the Holy Spirit to guide us into this this time. Before I do that, I do want to explain real quickly. So you've gone through the book of James, and now what I'm going to do, I'm going to pick up on a theme. And so tie in a number of scriptures. So I'm going to be doing something that most of us don't really appreciate, and that's pulling lots of verses out and not necessarily looking at the context in depth, right? So hopefully the idea is that you've already done that over the last 24 hours, and we're just going to look at just this theme. So that's what I do with my congregation. We'll go through a book of the Bible, and then we'll come back when we've done that and revisit a few major themes. So by the time we're done, we've gone through that book numerous times, and maybe they have a real feel for what that book is about. And that's a real passion of mine. So let's open up a word of prayer and take a look at this very important theme of rewards in the book of James. So Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for your love towards us, that not only does James call us your beloved, but you call us beloved, and we are deeply loved by you. And I pray, Father, that my friends here this afternoon would just be touched by that truth in and of itself one more time. And so we thank you for God the Holy Spirit having spoken through faithful men like Brian and Bob and John, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed here. It really has been a blessing for people to come from different areas of this state, or perhaps other states as well, to join us in this place. And we're so grateful for the fellowship of believers, Father, people who know that there's nothing we could do to ever earn or deserve or ever keep the eternal life that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we're thankful that you deal with us by faith. So we thank you, Father, for this time in your word. We ask to be blessed by the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I appreciate Grace Theology. It recognizes the doctrine of rewards. I think there's a lot of theology out there that does not do that. They kind of lump everything together. So that's kind of a unique thing for Grace Theology, is that we have a rewards theology. And so that's something I really appreciate. God is not a socialist. God is not a communist. And I like the fact that that in some ways he's more of a capitalist. He wants to reward his children. Okay, he wants to reward us because he knows that life isn't easy. He knows that we'll grow through it. And he wants to motivate us to grow. And so he likes to put things out there for us to pursue and to know that we are achieving things, that we're maturing. And I think that's the kind of God that the Bible shows to us. He wants us to be recognized. And I think that's one thing at the Bema that we don't often talk about, is I do believe it's going to be a time of great recognition for us as believers, and we're going to get to see one another there. And I think it's going to be more of a positive time than perhaps what we make it out to be. And we're going to be a time of rejoicing and celebration for one another there. And I hope that as I get through some of this, you'll see why. We just finished the study of 1 John at our church 2 years ago. And it didn't take us 2 years to get through it. It takes us about 8 months maybe to get through a book. But it was surprising to me when I was doing this how many things from 1 John correlated with James. Our study here is in James. We're going to stay in James. But I think you're going to hear some things. If you studied 1 John, you'll be like, hey, that makes sense. In James, I think what's interesting is that the key to being rewarded is loving God. Now, you may be surprised as to what that looks like and how it is that we are to love God. But I don't think there's many people out there that would say, oh yeah, when I read the book of James, I got the idea that I need to love God and I need to love His people. Now, if we were talking about 1 John, I would get that. But where in James do we get that? But I do believe that the best way for us to love God is to love His people, especially through difficult times. And that God wants to reward those who love Him. So James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." So God wants to reward His children with the crown of life. God wants to reward us, and He wants to reward us because we love Him. He's promised a gift. He's promised a reward to those who love Him. So I wanted to deal first with the reward, then I wanted to deal with the rewarder, and then I wanted to deal with those who are rewarded. Okay, so first of all, the reward in this verse is the crown of life. It's the crown of life. I believe that that's both a temporal and an eternal reward. In life, what would a crown represent in our life in time? What does a crown represent? Okay, spiritually. That's good.
Overcomer.
Okay, in our life. If you saw a physical crown on someone, what would it represent?
Royalty.
Royalty, good.
Authority.
Authority, good. Yeah. When we see badges, go ahead, John.
Winner of the Isthmian Games.
Okay, the winner of the Isthmian Games. Somebody who ran and won and achieved something.
Burger King,
yeah. Hey, you know, look, man, I wrestled at 150, you know, about 135 when I was in high school, and I've put on a few pounds, a few Burger Kings in my life. Life has changed, brother, so I'm blessed. I'm learning. But, yeah, good. I like that, you know. And I think, so in time, somebody who has that crown of life in time is going to be somebody you're going to look to for expertise and authority on a subject. If I want to learn how to run a race, I'm going to go to somebody who's achieved that and done that well. If I have an issue medically, I'm going to go to somebody who maybe has been there and done that. I've got a lot of folks in my church who are older than I, and they have a lot of experience. They have crowns of life. They have a little bit more gray hair than I have, and that's a crown, and it indicates wisdom. It indicates wisdom. So there's something there that they have that I need. And I can go to them because they've gone through it. They've been there, done that. That's a crown of life in time. I think there's also the crown of life in eternity. And we know what's going to happen with those crowns when we receive them from the Lord Jesus Christ. At some point, those crowns get cast back at His feet, don't they? Perhaps it represents a life lived wisely on earth. This passage says that the Lord has promised it. It says that He's promised it. So apart from the crown, the reward, I think it's interesting that there isn't a lot of in Scripture on what that is. And I think that's good for us. We don't want to get enamored by that. What we want to get enamored by is the rewarder. And then we need to understand more about the people who get rewarded. What does it mean to love Him? So, first of all, let's look at the rewarder, the one who has promised it. Is he qualified to reward? And I do believe that. God is qualified to reward His children justly and graciously. What a different God we have. Isn't that so true? When you think of religions out there, this sentence, I think, would blow their minds. We have a God who's qualified to reward His children both justly and graciously. I love our Lord, both just and graciously. First of all, He can be trusted. God can be trusted to fulfill a promised reward. Chapter 1, verse 17. And again, a lot of this will be repetition, but repetition's good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So He wants to give us good gifts, and He's unchanging. So He's going to be absolutely consistent in his rewarding. We can trust that. He's going to be consistent in rewarding each of us as individuals. We can trust that. Secondly, He's going to be fair. He's going to be fair. James chapter 2, verses 1, and I picked out verse 13 as well. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And then verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God will be fair in His decision on who to reward. He is the impartial Lord of glory, and He's going to give us a glorious thing, and that's a crown. So He's not going to show any partiality. See, he's telling us to not be partial in our relationships, right? Well, He doesn't ask us to do things that He isn't already. All right, He is an impartial Lord, and He's telling us to practice that impartiality. So how does He do that? And I wanted to look at a couple ways here and how will our Father be impartial in judgment? How will He be impartial in judgment? So verse 13, for judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. So when John talked about the grace multiplier, I loved that. And he said, He will show no mercy to the merciless, but mercy to the merciful. So some are going to get what they deserve, and some are not going to get what they deserve. Which one do you want to be? I really liked that, John. Thank you. Which one do you want to be? Some will get what they deserve, no mercy. Others will not get what they deserve, and that's mercy. And that's how God's going to judge us. He's going to be impartial. And of course, that'll change the way we look at how we, that critical spirit that enters our own lives, yes. What about chapter 3, verse 1? My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I think this is neat because God is going to be impartial towards teachers. He will not show preference for teachers. Some might think that God might show preference to teachers, especially His teachers, right? I think that's the impression that a lot of churches have of their teachers, is they're special people. I'm not used to this stuff here. I communicate to my people at our own level. And we practice a plurality of elders in our church. I'm part of a team. Our authority is spread out. So I don't share any special authority in my congregation. I work as a team. God is a team. God will show no preference for teachers. As a matter of fact, God will be stricter in his judgment of teachers. Wow. About chapter 4, verse 6 and 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. He will oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. So there's some ways where God shows his impartiality, okay, and who he's going to and how he's going to judge in that impartial way. He will oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. I like that. So he is also qualified to reward his children justly and graciously because he will not be manipulated. James chapter 4, verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? God will not be manipulated or swayed into his rewarding of believers. He is the preeminent lawgiver and judge. He is the one who will make that judgment. There won't be any political parties trying to sway his vote one way or another. When we're standing before him and others are around, we're not gonna be able to speak into that. He's gonna make his decisions, and we can trust that. He will not be manipulated. He will return soon. His judgment's gonna come. It's something to be ready for. Bob talked about this. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then you notice how it just intensified. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's coming, it's at hand, and he's standing at the door. He is qualified to reward his children justly and graciously because he's going to return. He's coming very soon. This judgment will happen. And finally, I think the best one to end on when it comes to the rewarder is that he's compassionate and merciful. I think that's so unique to our faith, and it's so encouraging for me. We have a gracious, compassionate God. That means he's been there. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, and he is merciful. Chapter 5, verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And you can see how that relates to the end intended by the Lord. That end is going to be a compassionate and merciful end. And why is that? Because ultimately we believe that he loves us. He loves us. It's so we have a judge who loves us. Okay, and that's what I want to get into next. God is going to give a crown of life to his children who love him through life's trials. And again, that comes from these two verses in chapter 1, verse 12, we've already read. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? And I think that's where we can honestly and say that this crown of life is an eternal reward, is that he's talking about heirs of the kingdom, okay, and it's promised to those who love him. So let's talk about those people. How do I know that I'm a lover of God? I love grace theology because we believe we can know a lot of things here and now. We have a lot of certainties. And we're not arrogant about it. It's actually very humbling to know that. We can be certain about our salvation, certain about our position in Christ. And we can also be certain here that we're loving God. How can we be certain? I want to be certain of that. I want to know what I'm doing each day. We're not just guessing. We're not just wishful thinking. Our hope is grounded in the confidence of who Christ is and what we know of Him and what He says of us. He gives this crown to His children who love Him through life's trials. So how can I know? Can I know? I believe we can because James states some really important things. The first thing that comes to mind and what I believe James is showing here, and I see it in 1 John, you see it in other books. First, we can know that we're loving God when we receive His love for us. Now you might say, well, I did that at the cross. I did that at the moment when I believed in Christ when I was 6 or 7 years old or whenever that was. I received His love for me. Well, I did too. And I'm still learning just how much He loves me. See, the Gospel of John was written to show us how to get from point A to point B. Believe in Jesus Christ, and He gives me eternal life. I believe that. Paul wrote to show us and tell us what happened. What happened at the moment of salvation and its implications in our lives. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's not something I necessarily understood when I came to saving faith, but that's something I'm growing in my understanding of, is His great love for me. Why is it that 3 times in this book, James communicates to his brothers, he says, "You're my beloved brothers." Now, of course, James loves them, and he's having to remind them that he loves them because there's some pretty intense things that he's telling them. But I think he's also saying, you know, "You're my beloved brethren because God loves you." That word beloved means to be loved. To be loved of God. He loves me and He wants what is best for me as His child. And so if I'm going to love Him in return, you know, I need to have received that love. And you know, I think I was fellowshiping with someone, I think it was yesterday, and we were talking about this, how hard it is for us sometimes to receive the help when we need it. Anybody resonate with that? I struggle with that. I'm like, hey, yeah, I'll go out. I'm going to leave this place. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to go love on my brothers and sisters when God's saying, you know what? I'm putting you in a community of faith who want to love on you. Now humble yourself and receive that. Oh, no, I'll get through this on my own. Don't bother yourselves. I'll be just fine. And you're not just fine. We're dying inside, and we desperately need the community that God has provided for us. We need to receive His love, and they've got to receive James's love for them, which is really receiving God's love for them, because it's God's word, isn't it? And it's what He says about us. So, break that down a little bit. Loving God and others comes from God's love for me, and I know He loves me because, first of all, He only wants what is best for me. He's not to blame for my sin. He, in fact, sacrificed His own Son for my sin. You remember the context. So chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so just before that, it said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Well, what are they being deceived about? That somehow or another, these temptations that come in the midst of trials are God, that's God's fault. So we may not blame God for the trials, but we may blame Him for the temptations that come as we're trying to seek another way out. That's pretty common. But He's reminded, don't be deceived about this. You have a God who loves you, wants what's best for you. He wants to give good and perfect gift for you. And that good and perfect gift, and of course we got the most excellent good and perfect gift, and that's of eternal life mentioned here. But come on, He wants to give you a good and perfect gift to get you through whatever it is you're going through at this time. Also, what's it say there? There's no variation or shadow of turning. He's not going to desert me in difficult times. He's not going to desert me in difficult times. He is patient with me. Something that my family's been learning over the last month or so is that grace takes the long view. It's willing to go the long haul. And we desperately need that. He's not going to desert me. There's no variation or shadow of turning with Him. He's there. It's the old thing that, you know, I guess I've moved, but God hasn't. He's still there. And lastly, along those lines in that verse, I think it's wonderful. He verse 18, of His own will, He brought us forth. This was His idea for me in the first place to be His child. It was His plan all along for me to become His son through faith in what His son would do on my behalf, what I could not do for myself. And you know, every trial or circumstance of life is still His, part of His plan. It's still His idea. Amen? Is it not? There isn't anything that's happened to us that hasn't first gone before Him for Him to allow to happen. It was His idea in the first place. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, so for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Oh, okay. Can I produce the righteousness of God? Is that possible? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the word that's still outside of you, which is able to save your souls? No. It's the word implanted. Isn't that wonderful? I know that He loves me because at the moment of salvation, He implanted everything I need to live the life that He's called me to live. It's there. It's there. What I love about the Bible is that the Bible is a way for us to draw out what's already inside of us through the new life in Christ. The Bible is a means to draw that out. And I'm thankful for the ability to know that and to be able to get into it. But it's drawing out of myself what is there in spirit. It's the implanted word. Each of us has a seed that needs to grow. It's the implanted word. That takes the Spirit of God. And you know what else it takes? Is the community of God. I found that in my own life. He wants us to be part of this community to draw His righteousness. This is very Pauline, is it not? We have the righteousness of God, therefore present ourselves as instruments to that righteousness. So we may do what? Produce that righteousness. I can't produce that which isn't in me. I can only produce that which is in me. So I can produce this righteousness of God. That's a wonderful thing because I have His word implanted within me. I have His righteousness within me. So I know He loves me because He has supplied me with all I need to love Him. I can be patient. I can be gentle. I can be peaceful. And I can be kind. And I have to remind myself of that every single day. He has already given those traits to us Those are not things that we have to produce, that we have to somehow make up for ourselves. He's already given those things to us. This is why Paul says in Galatians, we walk in the Spirit, yield to the Spirit. This is why James is so focused on being in the Word for us to take that in. He has already supplied everything that I need to love Him. I can't give Him what I don't have. I can't give Him what I don't have. So the beauty of that is He's going to reward us for loving Him. And He's saying, I've given you already the ability to love Him. He's given us that ability to love Him. So He isn't setting a carrot out there and saying, now I want you to figure out how to get to that carrot. I want you to figure out how to have that on your own. You just come up with your own plan to do that. No, He's already given us everything we need, supplies everything we need to get the carrot, if you will. And finally, chapter 2, verse 5 there. I know He loves me because He doesn't base my relationship with Him on my performance. Whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether I have a certain status or not. My relationship with my Father in heaven is based completely on faith in His Son as my perfect substitute. And in that relationship, that's where my identity is. And so He's pleased with that. Okay. We are, His children are, deeply loved. It's a relationship based on trust. He loves us deeply. So I can know that. Now, there's nothing that's ever going to break that relationship. There's nothing that's ever going to keep me from being His child. I'm His child, and He deeply loves me tremendously. And I'm not sure that He can love me any more than He already has, or that He's ever going to love me any less. Okay. So I think that's really important for us to understand is, first, that's the very first thing, is receiving that. Any of you uncomfortable with that? It can be difficult. Be honest about it. It can be difficult to receive those truths, because I know what's going on in your head. No, that's not me. You know, even as a child, we're saved people. We deal with hardships. We deal with our own demons and enemies and frustrations and difficulties. And it's hard to believe these things about us, and yet they're true. All the time, forever. And there's nothing that you and I will ever do to change that. So receiving His love for us is first and foremost. Secondly, how do I know I'm loving Him? First of all, it's to receive that love. Second, how do I know that I'm loving Him? In verse 12 of chapter 1, again, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And that's a parallel idea to the bottom of that verse, those who love Him. The man who endures temptation parallels the idea of those who love Him. So I know I'm loving God when I'm enduring trials and temptation. I know I'm loving Him when I am enduring trials and temptation. Okay, and of course, the book of James tells us how to go about doing that, right? Okay. What I love about that is I get to view trials as a gift from God that is causing me to grow. I've talked about four S's in our church: sin. So one of the great things about trials in my life, or even temptation in my life, is to identify sin. And I sure enjoy that. That was my sarcasm. But I don't enjoy that. I might enjoy the result of that, but the process of that can be painful and awfully humiliating. Another S is success. One of the great things about trials in my life is to keep me humble in success. And yes, we do experience success from time to time, and he wants us to keep be humble in that. The other S is suffering. Trials give us hope in suffering. And knowing that he's going to reward us gives us hope. Because I know some of you are suffering with something that's going to be with you until you see your Jesus. And the other S is Satan. Satan. Trials are there to give us victory over the satanic realm. We were born into conflict. And so I think it was said earlier, life is one big trial. And it really is. It really is. Thirdly, lastly there, I know how do I know I'm loving God? I'm loving God when I love others the way He loves me. Chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I know I'm loving others when I'm loving them the way He loves me. And there were a few questions there in the notes, and I threw them up there, and I just wanted to throw those out there for you. As we're going through these things, going through life's difficulties, am I blaming God or others for my sin approach to the trials, or am I seeking the best for others in the midst of trials? I don't need to explain it too much because I know we need to go. But when we're loving others, we're not sinning. When we're loving others, we're not sinning. Secondly, another question you might consider, am I looking for a shortcut through my trial, which is usually at the expense of others, or am I learning to take the long view? Thirdly, am I treating other believers as beloved children of God? And fourthly, am I hoarding what He has blessed me with or using it to supply real needs for others, even when I'm going through a difficulty? See, that's an area there in James 2, the faith and works discourse, where he's talking about giving something practical and helping in a practical way. But something we don't have to look at, we often don't consider is, well, maybe even though I have the ability to help that person, I'm in my mind I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm going through a hard time too. I might need that. See? And that's where it gets sticky, doesn't it? Can God provide for my need? Absolutely. And I want to give, even though I might be going through something difficult. And lastly, do I treat others based on how they treat me? I think there's a lot of religion out there that does that. Or do I operate under grace, trusting them with God? Use the illustration down there in the conclusion for parenting, because I'm in the middle of it. And, parents who have matured through the trials of parenting have learned a great lesson. The best way to love their children is to love each other very well. And our children know that the best way they can love their parents is when they love each other very well. And I think that's one of the things that James is teaching us in this book. Trials and conflicts are the crucible for developing God's love among us. Father, I want to thank you for our time. I want to thank you for this book. It is a wonderful book and very practical and very applicable to our day. It isn't just something that was 2,000 years ago and is not alive for us today, but it is something, Father, that we can put into use. And Father, I pray that we'll go from here and love our communities well. We represent multiple church communities here, and I pray we'll go back and love those people well in what they're going through. Because we know, and I'm sure you've impressed on the hearts and minds of our friends here this afternoon, of people in their own communities who need the love, need your love in very practical ways. And I pray, Lord, that we will be that instrument. So, Lord, as we go from here, I pray that we will have safe travels home. We give you thanks for those who put this on, and their gift of hospitality being exercised, gift of administrations being exercised, Father, and we're thankful for that. Lord, we pray for Boise, that people would understand grace and understand that it's free based on what you have already done for all mankind. And Father, we would see people come to faith here in this great city. We thank you and praise you. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to seeing you very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.